We'll get started. This will not be a three-hour lecture. The last part of the session, we're going to have you talking to each other as spouses, and we're going to have time between this session. Jerry and I will do a part, and then we'll stop and have questions, interaction from you. And by the way, there is no question you can't ask. We might not have the answer, but you can at least ask it. And it's an open session. Anything goes as far as questions regarding some of the topics that we're going to present. And the format will be Jerry and I will share some things from our own lives, some lessons that we've learned, have opportunity for interaction as we go through it with you. And then about two-thirds of our halfway through today, we'll give you an inventory in which you will write some things up from your own heart on your marriage, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to share those with your mate. So let's just pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll get underway. Jerry, dear, would you lead us in prayer, and then we'll get underway. Yeah, why don't you come up here? I think your voice may carry a little better from here.
Lord, we just pray now this afternoon that you would help us to be able to listen carefully. And Lord, we pray that wherever we are, each one of us in our lives, that we would realize right now that there is no problem that you are not capable of handling if we will just simply give you all the pieces. Sometimes we give you most of the pieces, but not all of them, and it never quite goes together right. And so, Lord, we look to you for help this afternoon. There's not one of us here that has not struggled in our marriage relationship. And Lord, we just want to help one another. And most of all, we want to look to you for answers and direction through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'll call you up in just a minute. Marriages are made in heaven. And lived out on earth. Someone says the day comes when the moonlight and roses turn to daylight and dishes. And Vance Havner A.W. Tozer rather, said the bent of nature is toward the wild, not toward the fruitful field. And I asked a group of businessmen one day in a marriage conference, I said, if you gave the time to your business that you give to your marriage trying to improve it, what shape would your business be in? And several of the men blushed. Their faces turned red because they realized that they gave a great deal of attention to developing their career, but very little creative thought to developing the marriage relationship. And very few things in life improve just operating out of your hip pocket. Yes? I think I am. There's someone back there, so I think it is being taped. Yes. So, A.W. Tozer says, the bent of nature is toward the wild, not toward the fruitful field. All you have to do is let a garden go and the weeds come up. And the same thing will happen in a marriage. If you just let it go, just do what comes naturally, it just deteriorates. You find yourself getting further and further and further apart. All kinds of problems can come into a marriage. One of the big problems that comes is that of communication. You heard the story about the man who someone asked him, said, sir, has it been true that you have not spoken to your wife for 15 years? And he said, well, yes, that's true. And he says, well, why not? And he says, well, because I didn't want to interrupt her. Well, here you can see the woman. She would like to talk to her husband. In this case, she would like some meaningful dialogue. But he, for some reason, has thrown the paper up. And then when she looks behind the paper, she decides she doesn't want to communicate with him. So communication is a barrier in marriage. Then there's the in-law problem. I won't say my mother-in-law is domineering, but very few women drive a tank. In-laws become sometimes a problem in our marriages. And then I saw this little cartoon in the paper some time ago, and I cut it out. My paycheck self-destructs at the bank. Finances become a tremendous pressure in marriage. But Jerry and I have been married 21 years, and we want to tell you that at the beginning of this marriage session that we're not coming to share with you a big truckload of victories and successes and things that we've done right. We sort of feel like the businessman who was successful in the latter years of his life, and a young businessman came to him and said, "Sir, I'm just getting started in business, and I'd like to know, what's the secret of your success?" And he said, "Oh, it's good judgment." And the man took that down, and he says, "Well, sir, how do you get good judgment?" And he said, "Well, you get it by experience." So he wrote that down, and he says, "Well, pardon me, sir, but what kind of experience do you need?" And he says, "Bad judgment." So, sort of like with children, someone says, by the time you master the art of raising children, you no longer have a job. And sometimes in marriage, some of our greatest lessons that we've learned have been through tears and heartache. And every one of us here who have been married knows that there are times when it just seems like you just can't get on the same wavelength. You're not using the same vocabulary. You're not understanding things the way they're coming across. But I believe that God intended a marriage to be the closest relationship on earth. I really believe that God intended for a man's best friend to be his wife and a woman's best friend to be her husband. And not that you don't have other good friends, but there is a way for that relationship to develop. Louis Evans Jr. once said, "All of God's relationships are on the basis of increasing returns, not diminishing returns." You know the little song we used to sing, or some of you may still, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before"? See, is that true? It's not true with every Christian. The Christians at Ephesus, in Ephesians 2, Jesus said, "I have somewhat against you because you have lost your first love." And so it's not true with every Christian that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. But to the Christian who, as Bob talked about this morning, really works at developing that relationship, then every day with Jesus becomes sweeter than the day before. And every day with Jerry, every day with your spouse can be sweeter than the day before. And I like what Louis Evans said. All of God's relationships are on the basis of increasing returns, not diminishing returns. And so here is a definition of marriage that I'd like to have us look at. A Christian marriage is a total commitment of two people to the person of Jesus Christ and to one another. Now, every word there is very significant. It is a commitment. We live in a day when we take commitments very lightly. We can somehow, like the Pharisees, figure out a way to justify not following through with a commitment. But a Christian marriage is one of a total commitment of two persons to the person of Jesus Christ. Someone has said that when two objects are close to the same object, they are of necessity close to each other. And when you and your wife, or you and your husband, get close to Jesus Christ, you are of necessity close to each other. It is a commitment in which there is no holding back of anything. A Christian marriage is similar to a solvent, a freeing up of the man and woman to be themselves and to become all that God intends for them to become. If a marriage relationship is causing one member to freeze up, to not be themselves, to not sense fulfillment, then it is because that marriage is not being, Jesus Christ is not allowed to invade that marriage. Now, sometimes the thing that we think will fulfill us as a mate is not the thing that would fulfill us at all. In fact, it might even drive us further from our commitment. But as long as they are the things that the Word of God say are legitimate for a man and a woman to have as freedoms, then when we allow those things to come into our marriage, we find a tremendous freeing up of ourselves. It's like a solvent. I believe personally that my own personality, my own sense of inner well-being has been greatly enhanced over the 21 years that Jerry has invested in my life. And I believe she has been a solvent, although a solvent sometimes, when it's being put on the object, there's some chemical reaction that goes on there that isn't very pleasant at the time. But it does accomplish, as long as in the Holy Spirit we receive what God wants us to learn. Marriage is the refining process that God will use to have us develop into the man or woman He wants us to be. And this morning, or this afternoon, I'd like us to start with this premise, that in Genesis, when God said, "I will make a helper for him, it is not good for man to be alone, I will make a helper that corresponds to him." That word in the Hebrew literally means that she fits in like two pieces of a puzzle together. There is a blending together. And you know, when you women, when you take a dress, a garment out of your closet, and you put it on, you say, "Oh man, this dress is tight. I have really put on some weight." Now there's two things you can do about that. What is the natural tendency? What is the first thing we usually think of? Yeah, let it out. But what's another alternative? Lose the weight. Well, see, I can remember Jerry and I. What's that?
Buy a new dress.
Buy a new dress. That's another option I hadn't thought of. That one is a possibility that comes to minds also. But you see, when Jerry and I had just been married a few months, one day one of us said to the other, "You know, we look back and see how God led us together. But I wonder, what in the world did He have in mind?" We just seem, the only thing that Jerry and I seemed to have had in common was that we had Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were committed to disciple making, but there were so many things from our background that just were different in values. Our sense of time and different things. So, Jerry and I have been through some times of dialogue, times of tears, times of discussion. But I'd like to say this afternoon that the one thing that I believe has helped us over the years in our marriage from the very beginning was that we could pray together. We were committed every time we disagreed, and sometimes it was 2 or 3 days before we'd get around to it. In the early days. Now it's sometimes just a matter of minutes. But to wind up bringing the matter to Jesus Christ and praying about it. And see, I used to think, well, Jerry, God made you to fit in with my life, and you're tight on me. You make me feel bad, and you make me feel cramped. And so what I wanted to do was, see, let it out. I wanted her to fit to me. And I thought, well, you know, you are to correspond to me. You're made as my helpmate, and you don't fit too well, so I want to change you. It's like the couple that stands at the marriage altar and says, "I do," but what they really mean is, "I'm going to redo." And immediately, every one of us can remember times in our marriages when we thought, now, if my wife or my husband would change, then I would be happy. But I've come to see that what God intended was Jerry did fit into my life in some beautiful ways, but the ways in which she was tight, maybe God wanted her to change, but He wanted me to lose weight in that area. He wanted me to change. And so what Jerry and I are going to do in these two sessions, or the four sessions, is share with you some needs that we feel that every man and every woman has. The list is not inspired. You won't find it in the Bible, 1 through 8. And I'm sure that there are many other needs that you could add to it. But we feel that these are the ones that God has brought to our attention over the years, and we feel it's a good place to start. In fact, I dare say that with the 8 needs that we're going to share with you in these 2 days, if we would really work at trying to meet that need in our mate's life, we'd find a tremendous drawing close to each other. And later on, we can go into other needs as God brings them to our attention. But these are basic needs. Now, I'd like to say also that this need, sometimes in a woman, is not met like it is in a man. That's why, as a husband, I need to say now, not how is this need met in my life, but if I'm going to meet this need in Jerry's life, how do I need to do it so that it's significant to her? And vice versa. So there are six needs that we feel are common to a husband and a wife. Both husband and wife have those needs that need to be met. And then we feel that there is one need that a husband has that is unique. And there is one need that a wife has that is unique to the marriage relationship. So when you leave here on Friday, at least from our seminar, you will have seven needs that you can work on in the life of your mate, if you're a wife or if you're a husband. And so we will start, and what we're going to do is kind of have musical chairs between Jerry and me, and she's going to come up, and we'll just work through these. The first need that she's going to talk about that both a husband and a wife has is the need for acceptance. And we'll talk about what that is and how that need is met in the life of your mate. Okay, Jerry?
Do you want me to turn it off now? Oops. It's off here. Okay. All I have to do is read. Just before I get started, I just want to mention so that you realize that we, like we said, have had our struggles too. Jim was very time conscious, still is, but in the early days of our marriage, this caused quite a few frictions because I was very untime conscious. And he had grown up in a home that was that way, and I had grown up in a home where we just, the important thing, we were rather African in our mentality. It wasn't the time, it was the event that was important. And, you know, getting there right on time really didn't make that much difference. And this was a very, very high priority to Jim, so we had some real frictions over that, and I have to confess that went on for years. It wasn't solved the first year of marriage, unfortunately. And just other things where we were kind of like sandpaper to each other, trying to rub off the rough edges. And God used it in both of our lives, I think, as a humbling process. You know, you can either learn the lessons involved and allow God to humble you in the process and learn, or you can get bitter and resentful, and the temptation, of course, is to get bitter and resentful in the process. And then that's when the relationship begins to deteriorate. And that's when the walls go up, and you find that you're not able to communicate with each other because you've both built up this wall of resentment, things that you can't talk about anymore. Okay, this first one, on acceptance. Actually, that word in the dictionary means to receive favorably, to regard, to value, to highly esteem. And in accepting each other, we need to start off with that, to have that attitude toward each other, that God has given us in each other someone of value, and to value the person that God has given us. What is it really? Acceptance is being pleased with our mate before that person is perfect. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, because I don't think Jim ever will be, and I know I won't be. But it means just that I can be pleased with him in many areas of his life. There are some that we're always going to be very different, and there are always going to be areas where we're going to have to make adjustments with each other, but that basically we can find many areas in each other where we're very pleased and things that we can be grateful for. Romans 15:7 says, receive one another, or accept. In the King James, it uses the word accept one another, even as Christ has accepted you for the glory of God. And so God wants us to accept each other in the marriage relationship, just as he has done this with us. I sometimes think if God accepted me the way I sometimes have accepted Jim in the past, I would really be in a poor state. I mean, I wouldn't even be going to heaven. And but God accepts me unconditionally. And so I need to accept Jim that way, just for who he is. And then acceptance is also knowing that my mate is basically pleased with me in what God created me to be. I need to be able to feel this from Jim, that he is basically pleased with me, and he needs to feel this kind of acceptance from me toward him. One time, just to kind of highlight this and some of the adjustments that do come in accepting one another, I guess this was about 6 years ago, and we were living here in Colorado Springs, and this was a point of contention with us, as I mentioned before, just getting off to any place on time, and we were getting ready for church, and so I didn't have the kitchen cleared up like I should have, and Jim was irritated with me on that, and it caused a very, very tense situation on the way to church. In fact, I was so tense that I stood there, and when everybody else was singing the hymns at church, I stood there, and I was so mad I couldn't even sing. I stood there with my mouth shut and just stared at the hymnal. And there was just this tension between us, and it went on for several hours, and then we finally got it resolved later. And then the next time we went to go somewhere, and there was a situation like this that arose, I noticed that Jim's really different, and it was he didn't get uptight. It didn't seem to really bother him. And so we drove to church, and I kept thinking, well, when's it going to come? You know, when's it going to happen? And nothing happened, and he was whistling a hymn all the way to church, and I thought, this is different. And we got there, enjoyed church, came home. Nothing was said, and later in the afternoon I asked him about it, and he said, well, he felt like God wanted him just to work on his own acceptance of me as I was, and in his own attitude, and he felt that he could just trust God to do anything in my life that he wanted to do. And when he told me that, you know, I made a vow in my heart. I said to the Lord, if he is going to accept me this way, then I am not going to be late next Sunday morning. And you know, I wasn't. I was the first one in the car, and that was rather phenomenal. And I was out there, and everybody else came trailing out after me. But you know, it really, I think, provided a motivation to me. I felt so accepted. I felt like he really was letting, just taking me as I was, even with that glaring fault in my life. And it gave me a determination to be the kind of person that he wanted me to be. Now, this hadn't happened before, because I felt like it was being demanded of me. Now, I have to also say that I don't think my attitude was right on other occasions when I balked at that. That's not right either. So it's kind of a two-pronged problem, isn't it? But I know that before God, my responsibility to Jim is to be the kind of person God wants me to be, and it's to be, that is to be accepting of him as he is, and for him to be that way of me, and not always be trying to change each other. Acceptance is also providing an atmosphere which makes change possible. And this is what we've just been talking about. It provides that kind of an atmosphere. And that has to do with our attitudes toward one another. Okay, what is it not? What isn't acceptance? It's not resignation. It's not just saying, well, okay, this is the way he is. I might as well live with it. It's all I've got. You know, I might as well just accept it and that's it. And kind of with a disgruntled feeling inside, just accepting what you've got to accept and never hoping for any more. That's not it. It's not withdrawing from the other person, kind of reaching up and just pulling that wall down between you. That's not it either. That's not acceptance, because you can't work through a wall, can you? It's not necessarily approval. It doesn't mean that I always approve with what Jim is doing or how he's thinking. It doesn't mean I'm always in agreement with him, but it does mean that I do accept him as a person. It's not neglecting to give constructive criticism. And Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And there are times when I know that if I'm going to be a good wife to Jim, I need to give him constructive criticism. Now, I need to give it in an attitude of love, in an attitude of patience. But if he does not hear from me on certain things, there won't be anyone else maybe that will tell him that. And I know him better than anyone else does. There are things that Jim needs to tell me that maybe only he sees. And if he doesn't tell me, it may be like a slow curve in my life going out like that. And if he doesn't tell me, I may be here now, but 10 years from now I may be out there. And so if he's faithful to me, he will bring these things to my attention in a loving way. We know of one situation several years ago where a wife did not feel she could do this with her husband. She felt like her only responsibility to her husband was just simply to build him up and to compliment him and this sort of thing, and that's part of it. But she never felt that she could ever give him any constructive criticism. And it was interesting, we saw things develop in that marriage that were really scary for a while. They straightened out, they got that concept straight in their marriage, but for a while it was really rather frightening, and I think a lot of it was because she did not realize that before God she had the responsibility to help her husband in certain ways. Okay, why is acceptance important? One reason it's important is because it has so much to do with our self-image. You know, if the person that you're married to is not really accepting of you, then it really destroys that self-image, doesn't it? It really undermines your own confidence in your life. It's also important because it protects us from bitterness in our lives. In Hebrews 12:15 it says, "Let none of us fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and thereby many are defiled." So God says that he will give us the grace in our lives to cope with the difficult situations so that they don't cause bitterness. And boy, if you let them go and they go on and on, they really do produce a bitterness that is very difficult to work through. If we can get in the habit in our marriages of dealing with things in their early stages, then it doesn't become a deep bitterness. But if it's let go year after year, month after month, it can become a very deep root of bitterness and can be very hard to work through then. It's also important, acceptance is important because it has to do with my acceptance of God and your acceptance of God. If I am resentful and critical toward Jim, then really, in a very real sense, I'm questioning God. And what I'm saying to God is, why did you make him like this? Why did you allow him to be this way? I question your judgment, God. And I'm picking away at him because I don't really trust God's judgment in giving me this man who's put together uniquely as he is with his own personality, his own traits. And Genesis 2:18 talks about being tailor-made. You know, it says that God gave Eve to Adam. It said he gave him a wife how does it put that, honey? A help meet, isn't it? A helper. And that means one who is suited for him. That's what that word actually means, help meet. One who is suited for him. And that means tailor-made. If you were to have an article of clothing made for you and you had it tailor-made, it would fit nobody but you, right? And this is what God gives us in marriage. It doesn't mean that the person fits us in every way, but it means that this is the person that God has picked out for us to grow together, to accept one another, and to change together over the years in an attitude of acceptance. Okay, how do we do it? How do we accept our mate? One way is to thank God for the gift of this mate that he has given us. And, boy, it's amazing how just developing a thankful spirit can make such a difference. I've been working on this lately in my own life, just developing more of a thankful, praising spirit to the Lord for Jim, for the children, for my everyday circumstances. And it really does make a difference. It keeps you from zeroing in on all of the negative things that you can zero in on. And it causes you to begin to see more and more the positive things, the things that God has done for you. Another way to do this is to imitate Jesus' acceptance of you. You know, when I stop in my own life and I think about how Jesus accepts me, it's very humbling to me. He is so patient. There are times when I marvel. I just think, Lord, why? Why did you ever put up with me? I was a real stinker in that situation. And you are so patient with me and so, you know, just willing to endure my immaturity. And it really is an object lesson for us in marriage to learn to be that way with one another. And then the third thing is to trust the Holy Spirit, to trust Him to make you an accepting person. And if this is a real struggle in your marriage, then make it a matter of daily prayer and just ask God to help you to learn how to become a more accepting person. And I find in my own life that my first tendency is to immediately defend my own position and to think of myself as being 10% wrong and Jim being 90%. And I get all hung up on percentages. And then it's really interesting, but when that happens, I find that somehow the communication between me and God is not what it was before. And I had an illustration of this just a year ago. Jim and I were out doing our exercising, and as we were jogging along, he mentioned something, and I can't even remember what it was now. It was so important that I can't even remember it. But he mentioned something, and I felt like he was trying to box me into his thinking on that issue. And I balked, and he kind of restated what he was saying, and I just kind of really dug my heels in like that. And a little friction arose between us. And finally, to the point where we just finally both stopped talking. There was nothing to say. There was this big wall between us. And as we were on our way home, I just was thinking about this, and I just said to the Lord, I said, "Now, Lord, you really need to work on Jim in this area. He really needs your help." You know, and I wasn't getting anything back. And finally, after a block or two, I just said, "Lord, you know, if for some reason I am wrong in this situation," I didn't think I was, but I said, "If I'm wrong in this situation, will you please bring it to my attention?" And boy, I no sooner got the words out of my mouth, but just bing, bing, God brought two verses to my mind. Here's a plug for scripture memory. It really pays off. And one of the verses he brought was 1 Peter 5:5 and 6, where it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you." And I knew he was talking to me when he said that. Humble yourself. I was being stubborn, and I was wanting to see only my own position. And the other verse he brought to my mind is in John chapter 6. No, John 21. Chapter 21. I can't remember the exact verse now. But this is where Peter was walking with the Lord, and John was always pretty close to Jesus. It seemed like he was never very far away. And as Peter was walking with Christ, he made a comment. He said, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus turned to him and he said, "Peter, what is that to you? Follow thou me." And God brought that verse to my mind, and I knew what he was saying. I was saying, "Lord, what about this man? What about Jim here?" And the Lord was saying, "What is that to you? Follow me. You take care of yourself, Jerry. Don't get hung up on percentages, because it's probably the other way around. You're probably 90% wrong and him 10. So don't get all hung up on that. You just follow me." And so as I finished walking home, I confessed in my heart to the Lord that I had a prideful spirit, that I was being stubborn. And I asked God's forgiveness and cleansing. And when we got home, I asked Jim's forgiveness, and we got the whole thing straightened out. And you know, immediately there was that peace again. Just that peace between Jim and me and between me and God. The communication was restored, because I had stopped and I had accepted Jim as he was, and I had stopped insisting on him conforming to my idea in that situation. And I think this is what God wants us to do in accepting each other. It doesn't mean that there don't need to be some maybe drastic changes made, but God can change that other person. And he wants us, first of all, to take care of our own lives, to ask God to change us. And then sometimes, when we provide this accepting atmosphere for our mate, it enables that person to relax, because they feel loved and accepted. And you know, there's no easier way to change than in an atmosphere where you feel loved and accepted. Somehow the tension and the hostility are gone. So it frees your mate to be the kind of a person that he or she needs to be. They're happy and they're relaxed in the warmth of your love and your acceptance. And it deepens that love relationship, and that is the time when you will begin to see changes made, is in that kind of an atmosphere.
Okay.
Okay, any questions or comments on the need that a husband and wife have for acceptance? Yes.
Well, he was very forgiving. I think he was relieved that that I. Yes. That's true.
Yeah.
That is true.
We were both wrong in that situation. I think I had an apology to make too for being insistent, driving him into a corner.
But he's right. That is a point, and that. You know, but here again, I think it's a reluctance. When we find it hard to be forgiving, and by the way, this was a problem with me. Jim would have to agree to this, that I had to pray for this for years over having a forgiving attitude, because when he would apologize for something, you know, my response would be, well, that's right. You really were wrong. And, you know, and how many times is this going to go on? You know, this has happened before. Kind of. That kind of an attitude, which is not forgiveness. Forgiveness takes a person's apology at face value and accepts it and is forgiving. And I really have to admit, I had to struggle on that. But I had to make it a matter of real prayer, too.
Okay, any other? Okay.
Does anyone have a fly swatter?
I'm going to bring mine tomorrow. Our son, our little 12-year-old's got one that's a gun. And there's a fly swatter on kind of like a sanding thing, you know, and you push it on like those old rubber suction cup guns. And it's got a string on it about a yard long, and you catch that fly and bam, like that, and it goes out and whops it. I'll bring it tomorrow, and I'll let somebody on the front row use it so you don't use it on my face. Well, Jerry and I feel that that acceptance was the place to start, because that's sort of the ground, the atmosphere in which the ground and the atmosphere in which change can be made and where spirits can unite. To start on any other basis is less than fundamental. You must have that feeling that my mate is basically very pleased with me, and is occasionally saying to God, God, thank you for giving her to me as a wife. I tell you, one of the greatest illustrations of acceptance that I've ever heard, and I don't even know if he was a Christian, but Henry Ford once made the statement, someone asked him, do you believe in reincarnation? And he said, no, I don't. But if I did, I wouldn't want to come back in another life unless I could have the same wife in that life that I have in this one. Isn't that fantastic? Boy, if you can live together with a man or a woman for years and years and say, boy, if I could start all over, this is the one I'd want. That's acceptance. All right? The need for gratitude. Yeah, Jerry? Well, see, Jerry brought that point out very well, I think, Jerry, when she said it's not approval. In other words, you're not necessarily approving of the person's activity. But I remember several years ago, we had a godly man here on the Glen by the name of Jim Wright. And he was one of the most effective, secure, godly counselors that I've ever met. And he told how his grandmother, he was raised by his grandmother, how his grandmother used to discipline him. She would talk over with him what he did wrong. Then she'd spank him. And then while he was crying, and she insisted that he cry softly to develop control, but she'd pull him up on her lap and put her arms around, not kissing and apologizing for what she'd done, but just put her arms around him so that it would be communicated to him that I spanked you with that switch, I disapproved of what you did, but I love you. And see, I think with the alcoholic husband or the alcoholic wife, there is a way, by God's grace, to communicate I don't approve of what you're doing, but I love you. And you are the man, you are the woman God gave me. And I value and treasure that simply, if for no other reason, because God, in His goodness and love, gave you to me. For maybe even reasons I don't understand yet. So it's that concept that I think helps a person to sense that though, and boy, that's where change can really be made, when you sense a person loves you in spite of your irresponsible behavior. It has to be, Jerry. Otherwise, you can't explain away the passage Jerry gave of Romans 15:7. Jesus accepted me when I was in spiritual adultery or in my sin. And Hosea is the book in the Bible. I believe that God's first will is that when there is infidelity, that the innocent, quote unquote, and rarely is there an innocent party. Usually there's something that the innocent one did to drive the other one into the arms of another person. But I think God wants there to be humility on both parts, to both recognize there have been mistakes we made. And Hosea was sent out to bring his unfaithful wife back as his wife. And I believe that's what God does with us all the time. We commit spiritual adultery by loving the world, and yet His acceptance is there. So it's a matter of growing in maturity, I think, Jerry. And I think Israel was so immature out there that God finally just allowed Moses. He allowed Moses to say, okay, 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 go ahead, do it what you want. They couldn't hold a spiritual tune-up. They couldn't deal with the emotional trauma in the marriages, and so He just allowed them to dissolve them at will for any reason. But God's first will is for us to pick ourselves up and say, now, my mate made this mistake, but what did I do? What did I withhold that caused that one to feel a need to do that? And boy, I tell you, when you begin to do that in your marriage, you really see things happening. I've said, now, Jerry's really balking, but what am I doing to make her not want to see it from my point of view? I'm probably being judgmental. I know what that issue was, sweetheart. It was whether or not Ken Cooper was the authority of how fast we ought to run that 4 miles. See? I was raised on the letter of the law. If my football coach said, this is what you do, you just killed yourself doing it. You find out who the authority is, see? Well, Jerry had a little different angle on it of how you decide whether this is fast enough, see? And so we got into this little deal, and I still think I was right. But my attitude was wrong. She told me one day years ago, we got into some kind of disagreement. She said, you know, you should have been a lawyer. She said, you backed me into a corner to where I don't have any answer, but I know you're wrong. Well, no marriage or any relationship can stay together very long and continue growing if there's not a spirit of gratitude being expressed toward the other mate. Now, every day, especially in a home, there's something that mates do for each other that we benefit from. But we can get into the marriage relationship and just think, oh, that's her responsibility or that's his responsibility. Why should I say thank you? And the need for gratitude. Gratitude is expressing personal appreciation. It's saying thank you. Now let me tell you why this is important. Let me give you 3 reasons why it's important to express gratitude in marriage. Number 1, we are all made in God's image, and God loves to be thanked. Did you ever think about 1 Thessalonians 5:18? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. God loves to be thanked. And so we, as creatures of His, we need to be appreciated. But secondly, giving will dry up without gratitude. Not only in our mates, but with God. A couple out in Africa, some friends of ours, Keith and Carol Plate met a godly old missionary couple out in Africa, and many of the elderly missionary couples that they met were kind of disgruntled and kind of became critical of the nationals and were critical with the mission. And you know, it kind of goes with the territory, that as you grow older, it's awfully easy to become cynical and grumpy. And Keith and Carol noticed this couple up in their 70s, and they were just like kids out on the mission field, happy and cheerful and positive. And Keith and Carol asked them, said, "Why are you so different than most people in their senior years?" And they said, "Well, we didn't start out that way. We started out complaining and grumping." And they said, "We were reading the Bible one day around our table when we'd been married just a few years, and we came across Deuteronomy 28. And in verse 47 and 48, God said, 'Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies whom the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and I will put an iron yoke upon your neck until I have destroyed you.'" And they said, we just trembled. We thought, "Oh God, we don't want you doing that to us." And you know, this little thing's gone wrong, and this little thing we don't have and all that, but Lord, you have given us this, and you've done good to us in this. And God said, "All right, then serve me with joyfulness and with gladness of heart." And we tend to focus in on that one or two things that our mate isn't doing, rather than the 9 or 19 things they are doing, for which we ought to say thank you. But then thirdly, gratitude prevents presumption. You remember David prayed in Psalm 19:13. He said, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." And he says, "Then I will be kept from the great transgression." You know, when we go out and commit a sin that really devastates our marriage, really causes a blow to it, it doesn't start with just that big thing. It started with presumption, with shrugging our shoulders. "Oh, that's her job." Oswald Chambers once said, "Be careful in the Christian life what you begin to shrug your shoulders over." And there could be a time in our marriage when we were sensitive and we thought, "Well, you know, maybe I ought to express my appreciation." Then we come to the day when, well, that's just her job. And presumption leads to the great transgression. When you look at Romans 1, verses 21 and 22, it says that because they did not honor God as God and be thankful, then it begins to list all the downward steps of sin in the life of the natural man. And it started with not being thankful. And so it's something we have to work at, because you're around each other and you kind of get these role definitions and you just kind of begin to function and without stopping to say, "Sweetheart, thank you for this," or "Thanks for taking care of that." But our day, our week, should just be sprinkled with little expressions of gratitude. Now, I believe that we can develop this grace in two ways. I think one is if we begin to express thanks to God on a regular basis. If in your daily quiet time, if in my daily time with God, I'm thanking God not only for the big things, but the little things, then it'll make it easy for me to express my gratitude to my wife or to your husband. I had a professor back in college who told me one day, he says, "You know, I never stoop over a cold water fountain to take a drink, but what I just send up a word of gratitude to God." You know, now there is a man that I never was in his home, but I bet you that he was sensitive to thank his wife. If he could be thankful for just a drink of water out of a fountain. A.W. Tozer has a chapter in The Root of the Righteous entitled Thanksgiving, a Moral Therapeutic. And in this, the essence of his article is that as you grow older, he said, the only way I know to keep from developing a cynical attitude in my later years, a grumpy attitude, is to develop the habit of thanksgiving. And so as we do that to God, then we'll also be thankful to the people around us. And then I think we could look for at least one opportunity daily when we're working on this to have a little goal that at least once a day to express gratitude to our mate. Now, Jerry has many strengths. But she has one that over the years I have greatly appreciated, and that is she really stays on top of the laundry. I don't know if she got this from her mom or where she got it, but I hardly drop something in the dirty clothes until it's back in the closet. Clean, that is. And she just kind of constantly kind of keeps a little load of going. And now, you know, women, if that happens to not be your strength, don't get insecure because, you know, Jerry's got her weaknesses and you got your areas of strength. See, every one of us in this room do far more right than you do wrong. Now, not just power positive thinking. That's true. You do far more right than you do wrong. But you see now, this Bible just is an object. This is much smaller than you are. But if I put that right up here like this, I can't even see you. And that's what we do. We look at the few things that our mates do wrong and we just focus on them. That's all we think about to where we don't see what they do right. And one day I went to the closet, and here again, I don't have an awful lot of clothes, just a few garments. And I reached up to take one down, just the one I needed. And I thought, you know, in all the years of marriage, I have never gone to the closet, but what the shirt I needed was there. And I thought, I have been married for 13 years, and I don't think once I have ever said, Jerry, thank you for the super way you stay on top of the laundry. So I went down to the kitchen. She was peeling potatoes, and I turned her around, took her in my arms, and I said, sweetheart, you know, I just reached up there and got my dress shirt, and it just dawned on me, in 13 years, I had never said thank you. But I want to tell you, thanks for keeping me in clean clothes. And she said, well, that's just my job. And I said, no, no, it isn't. But I want to say thanks. Well, I felt our relationship deepening. I came in one day from work and said hello to everybody, and our kids were kind of small, and I got on the floor and played with them for 10 or 15 minutes, and I walked through the kitchen, and Jerry said, honey, I just want you to know how much it means to me for you to get on the floor and play with the kids. Well, that kind of made me the next day want to come in and get down. You know, just the fact she recognized it, acknowledged it, was grateful. I didn't think it'd mean that much to her. But there was a tenderness in her eyes when she said that, thanks for getting down the floor and playing with the kids. You know, she kind of began to feel with my traveling and the navigators that she kind of had to raise the kids alone. And she wanted them to have dad contact. And she just felt thankful and expressed it. Well, here years later, I still remember that, see? Because somebody expressed gratitude. Any thoughts or questions on the need that we have for gratitude? Okay, let's stand up just a minute and take a little stretch, and then Jerry's going to come up and just get a little blood going here. Yeah, Marquita? Yeah, that's true. That's true. It's hard to say thanks to someone without also being open. That's very good. Okay, let's sit down. Now, here's a common need that both a wife and a husband have, and it's a need. You know, this word about 10 or 12 years ago, if you'd asked me what it meant, I couldn't have even told you. But it's a very important word in the marriage relationship, and Jerry's going to come up and give some thoughts on our need to be affirmed.
My friends are still here. Affirmation is really... Acceptance is more nonverbal, and affirmation is more verbal. You can be accepting of a person without necessarily saying anything. It can be seen in your attitude, in the way you smile, in many different little nonverbal ways. Affirmation is more verbal, and acceptance corresponds more with thanksgiving. You're thankful for what the other person is and for what they do. And affirmation, being more verbal, corresponds more with praise. It's actually telling the person verbally how you feel about them and how you feel about the things they do and the way they do it. Jim often just encourages me just on things like meals, cooking of meals, and things that you just kind of think, well, like he says, that's my job. And yet to hear him, to have him say thank you And to make a point of saying that just really is an encouragement to me. Several months ago, was thinking along these lines, and I was thinking of a couple of weaknesses in our youngest boy, Jimmy, who's 12. And I wanted to bring these to his attention, and I thought, well, I can just hit him with these two things that I think are really glaring weaknesses. But I wonder how easy it'll be for him to hear if I do that. Wonder if, you know, there'll be excuses and things said in his own defense if I do that. So I sat down and I asked God to bring to my mind his strengths, and I started writing them down. And I wrote down five areas that I felt were real strengths in Jimmy's life at that time. And then I wrote down the two weaknesses. And I prayed, and then I went to Jimmy, and first of all, I drew his attention to what I felt were the strengths in his life. And I said, Jimmy, you know, God has really given you, helped you in some areas of your life that I think are real strengths, and here's what they are. And I shared them with him. And then I said, you know, with all of these strengths, Jimmy, there's also a couple of areas in your life that I think God would like you to work on, and I want to help you work on them so that they can also become strengths. And, you know, he was so open and receptive to this. He just, you know, he was so encouraged by the drawing of attention to his strengths that it was kind of like, sure, Mom, that's great, yeah. We ought to pray about that. And he just had a super attitude. And I just, after talking to him, I just said, Lord, help me to think of that more often. Because I forget, too. I forget that principle. And yet when I do remember it and I operate on it, it is amazing. The results are so different. Affirmation is telling a person, affirming them verbally for things that you admire about them, things you appreciate about them. It's different from flattery because flattery is affirming a person for personal ends of your own. It's giving them a compliment in order that they in turn can do something for you. But this one is, affirmation is totally unconditional. There are no strings attached at all to that one. And it's saying things like, honey, thank you for the way you listen to me. And you know, in I think it's David Augsburger's book. Is it the book Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? That's John Powell's, isn't it? Caring Enough to Confront, I think, is the one it's in by David Augsburger. He mentions that what we really want from each other is to be listened to, taken seriously, and understood. And I know that this is what I want from Jim. I know that this is what he wants from me, is to be listened to know that we've really been listened to, not to where I listen long enough for his sentence to trail off and then get in my point of view real quick while I can get it in, but really listening carefully to what he's saying and what he's feeling as he says it. So I listen, being listened to, being taken seriously by the other person. They don't just laugh it off or say, oh, no, that's not true. No, you shouldn't feel that way. But really understanding where they are and then feeling like you are understood by that person. And this makes it easy then to get close to each other, to understand each other. Okay, affirmation, why is it important? One reason that it is important is that it keeps things in perspective. Like we mentioned before, we're not always getting off on negative things or things that we don't like about our mate. And we can learn to avoid words like always and never. You always do that and you never do that. And these are the kind of things that leave the other person no recourse except to retaliate. And I know this has been true in our marriage too, when we get off on that of making statements like that, it really does box the other person in, and they're forced then to defend their position. Instead of, if you're drawing attention to their strong qualities and you're showing appreciation for those, then the other person is, they do not feel boxed in, they don't feel the need then to defend themselves. It's important because it builds self-worth. And the American Institute of Family Relations had an article several months ago, in fact, I think it was a few years ago, in which they mentioned that in the average American home, there are 10 negative comments given to a person for every one positive comment. And you know, we probably would be amazed, wouldn't we, if we knew how many times We spoke to our mate in a negative way instead of in a positive way. And it takes four positive comments to offset every one negative comment. Well, it just shows you, like Jim was saying, the bent of nature is toward the wild, not toward the fruitful field. It takes work to build a relationship because we have the tide going against us. It's harder to build a relationship than, I mean, it's easy to let it deteriorate. You have to do nothing to do that. But you've got to work hard in order to build it up. It also enlarges the capacity of the person affirmed. And I think, too, that it eliminates flirtations and infidelity. If a mate is not being affirmed, not having that need met in the life, there is really a strong pull in another direction often. Someone comes along who will affirm that mate, who will compliment that mate, and meet that need in their life, and they're very vulnerable then to that person. And so it is really a safeguard in our marriage to be affirming of each other so that we insulate ourselves against outside temptations. And then another reason is that we are commanded to affirm each other. I don't know if you thought about it that way, but it is really a command in the Bible. In Romans 12:10 it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Well, we know how to outdo one another in competing, don't we? But the Bible says that we're supposed to outdo one another in showing honor, to think of ways that we can build up the other person and affirm and help them. And then it causes gratitude on the part of the receiver. And we've mentioned this before. Let me just give you an example here. Our son Rodney, who's 20 now, when he was 16, he was going through a real struggle in his life. And he had all but just cut us off from him. There was no communication except yes, no, and and that was about it. And I remember one day as I was walking downstairs, I knew he was in his room. He'd come in after school. He'd go to his room, shut the door, and study. And there just was no communication there. And I thought, I am going to somehow, I've got to express love to this boy who doesn't give me any opportunity to express it to him. And before I thought that in my mind, I have to confess, I was going through resentful feelings. And I was thinking, I might as well be a maid here, you know, just do his laundry, put his meals on, and that's all I'm good for as he's concerned. And all these feelings, negative things, were kind of welling up inside of me. And then I stopped and I thought, well, but that's not going to solve anything. I need to do something to try and break this. And so I thought, what can I do really that would be a positive thing for Rodney? And I knew he liked to have his back rubbed. He's always been a sucker for back rubs. So I walked in his room and said hello, and he just kind of grunted or said hi and didn't turn around. He was sitting at his desk, and I walked over and I stood behind him and I just began to rub his shoulders like that. And no response, didn't say anything, didn't say thank you, didn't look around or anything. And I must have stood there for at least 3 or 4 minutes giving him a good shoulder rub. And as I was doing that, I said, Rodney, I just want you to know, I know you know it, but I just want to tell you again that Dad and I really love you. And you're special to us and you're important in our lives. No response, nothing. Didn't turn around and say a word. I kept rubbing for a while. And then finally I just gave him a pat on the shoulder and then I walked out. And I went out in the garage, was getting something out there, and I came around a corner and all of a sudden he jumped out at me, scared me half to death. And then he grabbed me and just hugged me, gave me a big hug, and then he ran. He just tore out and ran back to his room and shut the door. I thought, wow. It really startled me. But, you know, I stood there, and I remember tearing up. I got tears in my eyes, and I thought, Lord, it did get through. I walked out of that room thinking, you know, that didn't even get through to him, but it did. And he didn't know how to tell me, but he had to do something tell me that what I had done and what I had said was meaningful to him. And that was his awkward way of showing it at that age, you know, in that midst of that rebellion time in his life. That was his way of showing me. It was the only way he could handle, I guess. But, you know, that meant so much to me. And I found myself thinking that sometimes it's hard for another person to respond back to us when we try to affirm them. But to go ahead and do it anyway and just realize in your heart that when you do that, it does go in, even though there may not be anything communicated in return. And over a process of time, that will have to break down.
I mean, there cannot be that resistance forever. It'll have to break down eventually, which it did in his life. I could tell you story after story of what God's done and the turn that he's made in his life and where he is now, and it's really exciting. Okay, just briefly the application of this in affirming our mates. One is to take opportunities to offer sincere compliments. Just look for things just in your everyday living, little situations that you might not have been tuned into before, and ask God to make you alert to this. I find that I have to ask God to help me because I'm not just by nature going to be sensitive to these things. But I find when I pray about it that it's amazing. God will bring things to my attention that I probably never would have caught before. We know the story of one woman who had such a resentful spirit toward her husband that she went to a counselor about it, and he suggested to her that she try working on just affirming her husband, just drawing attention to things that he did right. And she says, well, all right, but I can't think of anything. She says, I can't think of one thing that he does right that I really appreciate about him. And so he said, well, just think hard about it and try to think of one thing, even just one thing that you can affirm him on. And so she went home and she thought and thought about it. And finally, at the meal table, the one thing that came to her mind was how that during the Depression that he had really worked hard to keep the family together and provide for their needs. And he had worked just an extra job to try and keep everything together. And it was very demanding on him. And yet he did that. And so she turned to her husband at the table and she says, you know, dear, she says, I just want you to know that I appreciate the way that you worked so hard during the Depression to keep our family together and provide for our needs, and I haven't forgotten that. And she said, when she said that to him, that big tears welled up in his eyes, and he just looked up and just with a warm look on his face and said, thank you. And she just was amazed the difference that it made in her husband for her just to say that to him. And evidently he was so starved for some kind of affirmation from her that it just got to him emotionally. Okay, another thing that we can do is to practice the art of listening. And listening in a certain way. Listening intently, listening patiently, and listening by suppressing our ego. And we've already talked a little bit about this. And boy, that can be hard to do, can it? To suppress your ego when you're listening to the other person because you've got this to say and they're not quite right in the way they said that, and they should have said it this way, and they should have brought that out. And we think of all these things where, really, we're in control, aren't we? Instead of just listening to the other person and then listening with concern. And then the last thing is, the last way that we can work on affirming our mate is to not say no unless it's absolutely necessary. And this can apply to the sexual relationship as well as other relationships in marriage, and we'll talk more about that Friday. We'll get into that quite a bit on Friday. But even if it's something that you don't enjoy doing, your mate, that may be meaningful to your mate, I know that a lot of men really don't like to shop at all. You know, it's just the least favorite thing they can think of to do. But just to occasionally be willing to go with your wife, if that's meaningful to her, to do that. And for a wife, you know, if fishing is something your husband enjoys and wants you to do with him, be willing occasionally to go with him and to do that, because it puts the two of you together, and that's how you build your relationship, is by doing things together. And the more things that you have in common together, the more that relationship is going to grow and build on itself. It's when we begin going our separate ways and I've got my interests and he's got his interests that the relationship begins to divide. So if we can work on doing things together, even if it's not our favorite thing to do, just to show love in that way. I know my own personal motivation is one thing that's very, very much in my mind as I think about this subject, is that I know that someday I'm going to have to stand before God, and that God is going to say to me, what did you do with that husband that I gave you? And you know, I don't want to have to hang my head in shame and be embarrassed and try to make excuses. But I really want to say, Lord, I know I did some things wrong, and I know I failed here and there, but Lord, I tried. I really tried to do what I felt you would have me to do in being a wife to him. And someday I would like to have God be able to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I hope, you know, for all of us that we can pray that God will help us to work toward that goal in our own marriages.
Any questions or comments on affirmation? Any thought?
Sometimes the lines cross on these and you kind of...
Yeah, some of these kind of blend over into each other. For instance, acceptance is kind of an attitude of being pleased and accepting. Gratitude is giving thanks for what the other person does for you. But affirming may have nothing to do with what they've done for you. It's just a strength that you see in their life. It's sort of like you thank God for what he does for you, but you praise God for just who he is. And every one of you probably look back in your own memory to times when somebody affirmed you. Can you remember that? I remember when I was a freshman in college. I grew up in a little town of 3,000 people, and the university I went to had more people than the town I'd grown up in. And boy, that first year was traumatic for me. And I had this chemistry lab report I was supposed to turn in, and so instead of writing it up, I typed it up and put it in a little folder, and I took it over to our lab assistant, and he was kind of like a gorilla. He was a little short, stocky guy with long hair, unshaven beard, and all he would ever say in the lab is, That was the depth of the conversation and communication. And so on the Saturday morning, I took that over. It was to be there at 10 o'clock. He was sitting behind the table, and there were a stack of lab reports where guys and gals had come in and put their lab reports down. So I came in, and I'd learned not to talk to him. So I just walked in and laid my lab report down. And as I was going out the door, I heard this gruff voice say, "Hey, White!" I turned around, and here he was looking at my lab report. He said, "Now that's the way to write a lab report." He said, "Boy, if I could get the other students in this lab to write lab reports like that, that would be terrific." He slammed it shut and laid it down. I said, "Thank you, sir." And I walked on out. Man, you know, I wrote for 3 months on the encouragement of that one compliment. Will Rogers says, "I can live 3 months on one good compliment." And you look back in your own lives, and the mountain peaks are times when somebody affirmed you. And it doesn't take very much effort, as Jerry said, but it does take observation and being willing to comment on it. Do any of you have any thoughts or questions on the limits on what's involved in affirming? Yeah. It could be. They certainly do overlap greatly. Yeah, I'd say that's probably a pretty good one. Would you agree with that, honey? Encouragement? Encouragement and affirmation being overlapping or synonymous.
Yeah, I think so. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Good. Okay. Thank you. All right. What we'll do is we'll take one more, and then we'll take a little break for a while for you to stretch and visit the comfort facilities or have a cup of coffee down at the end of the hall, and then we'll get back together for a little exercise that I want us to do, and this is the part then that you're really going to find, I think, helpful and fun, really enjoyable to your mates. But another, and this is the last one we'll take today, there's a need that every mate has for consideration. Now, here again, when someone is considerate of you, it can be affirming. But there's so much in this that I wanted to separate them so that you could, by definition, realize that sometimes, most of the time, as Jerry said, affirmation is something that you say. It's an attitude. It's either listening or just a compliment. But consideration is something that you do for another person because you know they love it, they like it. The dictionary definition of consideration is continuous and careful thought regarding the rights and feelings of others. It's a continuous and careful thought. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to stimulate to love and good works." And I think that that's what happens. I saw a bumper sticker one time that says, "Courtesy is contagious. Let's start an epidemic." Jerry and I were, she was doing some laundry, some jeans, washing our boy Jimmy's jeans before he went up to the lake on Sunday. And we were down in this laundry room down below, and we went in and there was some folded T-shirts, men's vest T-shirts down there. And I said, "Well, honey, it's still going on." And we both had a laugh, because about 25 years ago, or 23, when she and I both were here for a training program, we used to have the laundry room down here at the bottom of, in the carriage house. And there was only one washing machine and one dryer for about 100 of us on the Glen. So people would get there at 5:30 in the morning, and you'd put your laundry in, the soap, and the, you know, it'd start jiggling, and you'd leave. And someone else would come, and yours would be through, so they'd move yours over to the dryer, and then they'd put theirs in and get it washing. So the washer and dryer were going. The third person who came in would come when they were both through, and we had some pigeonholes up on the wall, just little boxes up on the wall, and so the person would take the clothes out of the dryer and stuff them up in the little pigeonhole, and then move the clothes from the washer to the dryer, put theirs in the washer, and all day long, it just, the assembly line went on like this. So you'd come in 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the afternoon after your job, and you'd reach up and get your stuff out of the pigeonhole, and there was a table there, so you'd fold your socks and fold your T-shirts and your jeans and all that, and take them to your room, put them in your drawers. Well, I came in down there one day, and I couldn't find my clothes. I looked, I couldn't find them. And the reason, all of a sudden I discovered, they were folded. Somebody had folded them and put up there in the pigeonhole. That's why I couldn't find them, because I didn't expect that, see? I thought somebody had folded their own and left them there, and I got those out, and it's been 23 years, but I had two thoughts. Can you guess what they were as I stood there looking at those clothes? I had two thoughts. What did I think? What's that? Those are very, very close. The thoughts were this: who did that for me? Who on this Glen, when they stuffed, not that it was beyond them, I mean, we weren't emissaries of the devil around here, but we were all so busy, you know, we'd fold our own laundry. But I thought, who took the time when, instead of just stuffing my stuff up there, folded my clothes? And then I thought, who can I do it for? And that day, my conscience would not allow me to leave the room until I reached up. I didn't even know whose it was. And I pulled it down, and I folded their clothes and put them back up, and I left. And forever, after that day, as long as I lived on the Glen, I could never go in there and move somebody's clothes from the dryer to the pigeonhole without taking time to fold them. And you know, because somebody did that to me, I started doing it to others. And I'm sure others started doing it to others. And as Jerry and I saw that stack of folded T-shirts down there on top of the dryer, it was still going on, honey. Somebody folded somebody else's laundry. But you know, consideration is giving thought. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider. It takes mental thought to figure out what would be meaningful to this other person. What would they enjoy? What can I do for them to serve them? It's acts of kindness that are meaningful to another person. You see, when Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples that night, he was not starting an ordinance. He was doing something very practical. In Jewish homes, when you walked the dirty streets, people's feet were tired, they were hot, they were dirty. You'd come into a home, if they were wealthy enough to afford a servant would wash your feet. If they couldn't, there'd be a little anteroom there with the water and you could wash your own. But you always had your feet washed. It was a very practical thing. And when Jesus got down that night and washed the disciples' feet, he was serving them. He was being considerate of them. And so, no marriage can last unless each other is being considerate of the other. And this is very vital because Jesus did it and commanded us to do it. He said in John 13, verses 14 and 15, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And by the way, Skip was right on last night. It's not the wife's job to serve the husband alone. It's the husband's job to also serve the wife. Jesus said, if you're going to be the chief, you must be the servant of all. Which means in reality, that if I am being the Christian leader, the head of the home, I ought to be doing as much serving in that home as my wife is, if not more. Now, I may be doing it in different ways, but our mates need to know that we're serving each other. And out of acts of consideration, love will die without it. Love will dry up and die if we're not considerate. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. Jesus says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. I know all those paychecks you've been bringing home and all that you've been doing. But he says, and you cannot endure evil men. Boy, you hate evil. You don't go near the X-rated or R-rated movies. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles. You're on the board down at the church and you don't let any heresy get in. And these false apostles are not. You found them to be false, and you have had perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Boy, that's a very formidable list of qualities there. That could be said about, if that were said about your church, that'd be a pretty good church. But notice Jesus said, yet I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And by the way, there's a lot of homes where there's no light. The lampstand, the testimony has been removed because of a lack of consideration. And so love will die without it. George Mueller, he lived to be 96. His first wife died, he remarried, and he said in the latter years of his life, in his early 90s, he said, my wife never walks into the room but what I receive a fresh inspiration. Now, that really takes something to think that a 90-year-old woman is nice looking. And it really does something to you, But, George Mueller made this statement. He said, the secret of winning love is also the secret of keeping love. And it is taking each other for granted. It's presumption that keeps us from being considerate of each other. I had a young couple come to me several years ago, right here on the Glen, and they said, Jim, we just want to be honest with you. The pizzazz has gone from our marriage. We just don't have that feeling anymore. Our love just isn't there. What's wrong? So I just started probing, like tapping for studs to find out, where the problem might lie. And I said to her, well, tell me something. Let's call her Mary. I said, Mary, why did you marry him in the first place? What made you even want to say yes? It must have been something that kind of moved you up to the altar. Why did you want to marry him? And she said, he was just so thoughtful. I said, what would he do? She said, ever so often he'd send me a little bunch of flowers and there'd be a note in it that said, not for any reason, just because I love you. I said, Mary, how long have you been married? And she said, 5 years. And I said, now how many times in the last 5 years has he sent you a bouquet of flowers with a little note that said, not for any reason, just because I love you? And she bit her lip and she shook her head and she says, I can't think of any time. Boy, his face turned red. He was sitting right there. And I says, tell me something else. What else? And she says, we were both in university together, and when he had a class canceled, he had to call me up and take me out for a Coke during the class hour. We didn't have class. And I said, now, Mary, tell me, how many times in the past 5 years that you've been married has he called from the office and said, hey, honey, I don't have anything at lunch today. How about us having lunch together? She said, I can't remember when he did. His face turned redder. I said, tell me, Mary, what else? And she said, he used to just call me, just kind of call me during the day, and we'd talk for 10 or 15 minutes and just chit-chat, talk about things we were doing. And I said, tell me, in the 5 years you've been married, how long has it been since he just called you and said, honey, I just want to know how you were doing today? And she says, I can't remember him doing that. And boy, by this time, he was just slumping down the chair. He really got his lesson, see?